Good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. This morning, if you would, open your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians 7. We're going to be in verses 17 through 40 today. That's page 955 in your pew Bibles if you're using those. Sometimes it is good to use the pew Bibles, by the way, or hopefully you have your own that you bring with you. Sometimes when you just use the screen and you see the verses up there, something like 17 through 40, that's a long passage. So you can't really put that all on the screen. So you kind of miss the context sometimes. So, of course, you guys have all been in the Bible, the RMM reading plan. You've seen how important it is to make sure you track and understand the full narrative that's going on when you read the scripture. Because it makes a big difference. Because so many times these days people pull out verses and kind of put them in different contexts. And we want to make sure we don't do that. And we see that this could be very well in this text today. People do that. So we're going to be primarily in verses 17 through 24 and then using the 25 through 40 as application. So it seems right now, if you're tracking with us and you've been here for a few weeks, what we've been talking about is marriage. Marriage and divorce and sexual purity. Okay? So, when we keep going one step further, we need to make sure that we keep that in context. That's been the previous. We've talked about what it means to be in a marriage, what it means to have a marriage of considering divorce between two believers and one that's a believer and one that's not a believer, and considering those kind of aspects. And so now we see that Paul is taking a digression of sorts. So he kind of steps back and he starts to talk about things that we might say, whoa, what does that have to do with marriage? And then he goes back and starts talking about marital problems and singleness. So we need to make sure that because this is sandwiched in between marriage and marital things, that this in the middle must have something to do with marriage, even though it talks about things that seemingly are totally different. So keep that in mind as we read, okay? Because this is a digression, but it's a digression for a purpose. So let's read verses 17 through 24. It says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his calling uncircumcised? Let not him seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor circumcision, but keeping the commandments of the Lord. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when you were called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when he was called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God." So what does this all have to do with? We see circumcision and slavery. How in the world does that have to do with marriage? Some of you may try and make that wrongly apply. But it does. So what we need to see here is say, okay, well, obviously he's stepping back because he says only, or some of your Bibles may say nevertheless. So he's stepping back, but he's doing so with a purpose, to explain something. What he's doing here is, it's a classical way of teaching. A classical way of teaching is, it's called a trivium, where you set out these facts, okay? And you have these facts, like when you're learning the alphabet, those are the facts, right? And then you have this other, step two, where you start to put pieces together. You start to understand the full concept of what those facts truly mean and meld together. And then you take that whole thing and you start to apply it to other scenarios, right? And so he's going to do all three of those in the text that we're looking at today. And so we have this principle that he's going to tell us. we have this illustration, these things that he's going to say, okay, with this principle, this is how this works, right? Let's put it together. And then he's going to say, now let's apply that back to marriage. That's what Paul is doing in this passage. So when we look at this, we need to see that he's doing this for the sake of the Corinthian church, because they're asking all these different questions about marriage, and they're saying, what about this? What about this scenario over here? Don't you understand that I'm in this specific circumstance? What are you going to say to me? And so Paul says, okay, let me make sure you have this principle in your mind. That way, no matter what scenario comes up, you'll be able to handle it. Don't you do this with your kids? Right? They start to ask you, what about this? What about this? What about this? And you have to say, wait. It's not about that specific circumstance. It's about this general principle that you need to keep in your mind as you go into each circumstance. And that's what Paul does here. And he doesn't, this may seem hard to some of the Corinthians, right? These marital things saying, hey, don't divorce this person, stay here. They may have thought, wow, this is really strict. He's only applying these things to us because we've been kind of not a very good church. So he's just trying to be mean to us and put all these restrictions on us. And we see here in verse 17 that he doesn't say that. He says, this is my rule to all the churches. He says, no, this is my rule to all the churches. It's not just you. I'm not just putting you under constraint. I'm saying this is for all believers. And so as we look at this morning, we see that it's not just for a certain context of the Corinthians. This is for us. We can apply God's word to us in our lives, in our circumstances, in our marriage, in our singleness today. So in this passage, let's first look at the principle. So what is the principle? The principle is to live as you were called. Live as you were called. Look at verse 17. It says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. So that's the principle, right? And he also says this, so he says it three times. So you look in verse 20 as well. It says, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. And again in 24, so brothers, whatever condition each was called, then let him remain with God. So the principle is to live a godly, faithful life wherever God has placed you. Live as you were called. Number one, we see that you are where you are for a reason. You are where you are for a reason. Do we understand that God is sovereign, and that God is actually the creator of the universe, the one who sets the stars in place, the one who makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust? He's the one that doesn't just roll the dice. He's not a God that rolls the dice and just tries to pick up and the pieces later and try to fit them back together. He's not worried about your situation. What God is he's one that knows your situation and he dives in to be intimate with you in it. He knows where you are. And guess what? Not only does he know where you are, he's put you there. He's put you there. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians later, in the next letter. He tells them that he feels that he has been called and assigned to them, to the Corinthian church. In 10:13 it says, but we will not boast beyond limits, but we will boast only in regard to the area of influence God has assigned to us to reach even to you. Paul is telling them that God has called me into your situation. Paul says, I could easily once you started to kind of divert from the gospel, once you started to go off in these other directions, I could have said, I'm done with it. Right? I'll just go and plant another church. But instead, he said, I am called here. No matter what you do, no matter how hard and bad it gets, I rest in the fact that God has appointed me and apportioned me to this place and time with this people, which is the Corinthian church. We also see not only that he calls us to a specific place in our life, that he knows the time and where we are, but he also calls us in a different way, doesn't he? He calls us into his kingdom as a son and daughter of Christ. If we are in Christ, then we have been called out of darkness. He says, guess what? I have done that. God says, I have called you out of this world and set you into my kingdom. And guess what? That kingdom of darkness, it has no hold on you anymore. What you need to be concerned about is living in my kingdom. And if we truly understand that when we are sons and daughters of Christ, that his grip is not loose upon us, that when he says that there's no death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor anything that can grasp you from my hand, when we understand that, does it really matter what position we're in? In this world, does it matter? That's what Paul is telling the Corinthians. It doesn't matter. Because God has overcome the world. And if you are in God's hand, you are more than conquerors. So stay where you are. Conquer where you are. Shine the light where you are. If we believe that we are truly in the kingdom, and we are ambassadors there, and we believe that God has appointed us to that place for a purpose, then number two, we need to serve where you are. We need to bloom where we are. He's planted the seed, and we need to be faithful to nurture, to say, I'll water, I'll do everything it takes to make myself grow right where I am. When you're in the kingdom of God, you are an ambassador. You are a person that is a new creation, that has come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And now you live in a foreign land. This is not your home. This world will pass away. So if we are ambassadors from another kingdom, then guess what? Running from this current country to another country in this world, guess what? That place will still not be your home. You will still have to be an ambassador of the kingdom of God there. So for instance, if you're in a relationship right now and all you want to do is get out of it, guess what? They all have problems. You know, the problem is that we're all sinners. So when you get out of your current relationship and you go into another relationship, guess what? It's going to have its problems as well. You're going to have to be an ambassador of the kingdom of God there. 1 Timothy 6 says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's not great gain to go and get in another relationship. That's not going to be where you get your momentum. That's not where you get the good stuff. The good stuff is saying, I'm going to be godly whether I'm here or there or anywhere. But he gives this proviso. He says that, number three, change if you can. He knows that there's times where, because it doesn't matter whether you are in one situation or not, as long as you are in the kingdom of God, because you have been saved by the grace of God, and being in one situation can't influence that. Therefore, if you have a chance to go somewhere else, do something else, it doesn't matter. It doesn't influence your salvation, nor does it influence your effectiveness in your ministry. So if you want to go somewhere else, you can do that. That's the proviso he gives here. So the principle here is that stay where you are. Stay where you are. If you can, be where God has put you. If he gives you another gift of going somewhere else, take it. Take it. And then he starts to give these two illustrations. There's two illustrations here. It's circumcision and slavery. So these are the ones that kind of seem out of place. But these would have seemed very known to the Corinthian people. These were very controversial issues there. And so he uses these somewhat like the parables that Jesus would have used. So Jesus used these parables about agriculture and fishing and those kind of things to appeal to his audience. And Paul uses slavery and circumcision for his. We see in verse 18, "Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor does uncircumcision count for anything, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called." So first of all, we see this illustration of circumcision. Now there were people on both sides of this. There were these the Jews that said, okay, because we are now in Christ, and we are no longer under the law and trying to fulfill that, we need to become Gentiles. We need to try and remove the marks of our circumcision so that we can become Gentiles. And Paul says, no, you don't need to do that. And if you have any questions about that, you can email Pastor Bill. There was the other side where the Gentiles, they were looking and they thought, wow, I need, if I am going to be in the covenant people of God, then I need to become circumcised. And Paul says, no, don't you realize that that's not the case? The outward sign of circumcision doesn't matter. He says, first of all, Jews need Jesus, as do Gentiles. Therefore, stay where you are. See, Paul had a different idea for the church than most in that day. Paul's view of the church was not that you had to perform a certain type of activity. It wasn't this outward signs of the circumcision. It wasn't if you were black or you were white or red or brown. So that's not what matters. You see, Jews, you are the covenant people of God, not because you're circumcised, but because of the redemptive work of Jesus on the cross. So there's no reason to try and remove those marks. Don't try also to force people to get circumcised, because that doesn't matter. Don't listen to those Gentiles that want to boast and say that you're not a true Christian unless you're a Gentile. They don't have the upper hand. Neither of you have the upper hand. And Gentiles, you don't need to be circumcised. Because your hope isn't into these outward signs that point into, hey, I'm a covenant person of God.
Because it's the redemptive work of Jesus Christ that's done that. It's the cross. That's the only outward sign that we need. It says, don't fall into that. It says, Gentiles, you have been grafted in. That's what Romans 11 is all about. That Gentiles, you were grafted into these people. So remain there. Be rooted deep. Galatians 5, 6. This is where he sums it up. This is Paul as well, speaking to the church of Galatia. It says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So you want to be in the kingdom of God? It's not about what your outward appearance is. It's whether you have faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he says. He says, if you change that, if you have a deep desire to change that, then guess what you're doing? Because it doesn't matter in your positional holiness before God, the only thing that you're doing is you're changing your people of influence. You're going over to another people and saying, guess what? Now I'm going to influence you and tell you the same gospel that I was speaking over here to these other people. It is by grace, through faith. You see, the church is so beautiful in that it breaks down the boundaries and the barriers of ethnic and these religious barriers that they tried to have these outward things going on that would prove somehow that they were in the kingdom of God, but did nothing. So we said, let those go, stay where you are. The second thing we see is that all men are subject to God and all men need salvation. Therefore, don't worry about your status. So this is the second illustration that he's using. In verse 20, 21, he says, were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord is a bondservant, is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when is called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Don't become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each one was called, there let him remain with God. So what he's saying here is this is a social position. He's saying it also does not matter, just like it doesn't matter what race you are, if you have these external signs. It also doesn't matter if you are a free person or you are a slave. Because guess what? They both need Jesus. Your position before God doesn't make any change if you change your social status. You're not going to be more able to serve Christ. You're not going to be able to gain any more merit before God, whether you're a slave or you're a free, whether you're the queen or you're a burger flipper at McDonald's. You're not going to merit any more favor before God. You both need Jesus. It doesn't change our nature. That's what he's saying here. It doesn't change who you are. It only changes the circumstances that surround you. We need to embrace the fact that we are people who've gone against the will of God. And that we are people that are sinful in our nature. And that the people that we surround ourselves with, those don't really matter. He says, whether you're a slave, you need to live there when God calls you into His glorious grace. Your main concern should be to say, I want to become more godly where I am. I want to reach my master that he sees my submission and my godliness, my faithfulness to work hard that he might become also a child of God. Instead of trying to run away and say, well, because I'm saved, now I need to go and become a master of somebody else. No. What you're doing is you're despising that gift that God has given you right there where you're at to reach a certain people that he's put you there for a reason to reach. Are you a freed person? Don't try to become a slave. It doesn't matter. That's what he's saying. And even in our day and time, don't sometimes we get drawn into this idea that once we are saved, we have to move socially upward? I hear so many guys tell me that they want to quit their job because there's guys cussing and you know, they're just really rough and tough and they're sinners. And so now that they're saved, they want to get out of that. He's saying, don't you see that God has put you there for a reason? He's called you to His grace in that area to be an influence to that people. So why in the world are you trying to run away from it? Has no impact on your position before God and your effectiveness for ministry. So stay there. It says, don't worry. If your heart changes and your position in the society doesn't, your heart and the world are going to be totally separate. It's important to know here that Paul is not advocating slavery. When he's discussing this, he's not saying that he likes slavery. He's telling people to stay in slavery. He's saying, he makes this proviso, if an opportunity comes available to get out of it, then do so. Actually, in Philemon, he tells an owner to set his slaves free. So we can definitely tell that Paul is not one that is advocating it here. What he's saying is that if you're there, make the most of that situation. It doesn't have anything to do with your position before God. We see in Galatians 3:28 that he also summarizes this. And actually both of these are included in this. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. And there is neither male nor female. For all are one in Christ Jesus. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we cannot despise those that are ethnically different from us, because they are in Christ. We cannot despise those that are in a different social position than us. We should see the person who's flipping burgers at Burger King as being made in the image of God. And if they are in Christ Jesus, they are brothers and sisters with us. Those are the illustrations that Paul is using here to say, the principle is that you should stay where you are, bloom where you are. If God is with you, then you have all that you need to be content. He says that's the way it is with circumcision, uncircumcision, slave nor free. So then he takes this back and he says, these are illustrations and let's apply that principle. Now that you have the full understanding of that principle, let's apply it back to marriage. Because that's what we're talking about here, right? So this is the applied. This is in marriage. These are in the difficult times. See, a lot of times when we look at this scenario, we get the principle. It's not a hard principle to understand or to see and to get, but it's hard to apply. Because our flesh naturally wants to pursue other things. We want to have this momentum and try to get to a certain level. And Paul is telling the Corinthians, stop. Just hold on. There's other things that you need to make sure that you know and you apply and you remember. Because if you start chasing all these other things and you're not content where you are, then you're being foolish. It says whether you're married or you're single, if you are a child of God, you're in the kingdom of God, you're where you need to be. Because the kingdom of God needs married people and the kingdom of God needs single people. Don't despise the single people in your life. Don't despise the married people in your life. Don't despise your own marriage. The kingdom of God needs both. So we see the application number one is that we need to embrace our present circumstances. Verse 26 says this, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. So he's saying here that one reason that this is important for us is that the time is short. The time is short. Do we realize that we are a mist that only lasts for a while and then it's gone? Time is short. If you base all your life focused around something that is temporal, do you realize that we're not going to be married in heaven? And in view of eternity, our present circumstance is so minuscule. Paul says, don't waste your time fretting and worrying and losing your joy over that. It's not worth it. He says, because your time is short and also because your purpose of God supersedes those things. It supersedes what your position is. So your purpose, whether you are married or you're single, is the purpose of all Christians to bring glory to God and enjoy Him forever. Right? Isn't that what we believe and we say over and over and over? So, whether we're single, our singular devotion should be to bring glory to God. Whether you're married, your singular devotion is to bring glory to God. If we start to think that we can manipulate that, or if that is secondary, then we've totally missed the point and we're wasting our time worrying and trying to maneuver what God has already set in place. We need to embrace that our purpose here, wherever we are and whatever our circumstance, remains the same. So it doesn't matter if we go from one to the other. First of all, we see, are you married? And seek the salvation of your spouse. I know that there are some that feel trapped in their marriage. There's those that feel like their spouse doesn't see eye to eye with them. And they argue all the time. Be comforted by this passage that Paul is telling the Corinthians. Be comforted that God knows where you are. Guess what? God has put you in that marriage. If you were in the covenant of marriage, God has put you in that marriage. And He's put you in that marriage for a purpose. So how are you in that marriage, where you are, pursuing the purpose of God? Are you seeking godliness in yourself? Are you displaying those disciplines of the spiritual life that would grow yourself in more and more sanctification in the likeness of Jesus Christ? Are you continually to show and to proclaim the gospel of Christ to your spouse? That maybe that in that God would bring salvation to your spouse. God may have put you there for that very reason. So don't despair. Persevere. It's going to be hard. But wouldn't it be worth it? Wouldn't it be worth it? If God has put you in that specific point because He knew that only you would be able to reach that person. So don't be so quick to try and get out. The grass always looks greener on the other side. But as verse 28, we see here, there's always going to be troubles. There's always going to be anxieties. Whether you're in your current marriage or you try and get out and go to another one, that's going to have just as much, if not more, troubles. It's not about where you are. It's what you do with where you are. Second of all, are you single? Seize upon the benefits of focused service. Verse 35 says this, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. I've been single for most of my life. Some of you say, well, I see you have a beard. That's not surprising. I know what it feels like intimately to say, if only I were married, I'd be happier. If only I were married, I could do so much more for the glory of God. I could serve and do ministry better. So, God, why in the world? Some of you may be saying that this morning. And Paul is saying here, it doesn't matter. Do you not see that if you're in the kingdom of God, if you are a child of God, it doesn't matter. And actually, you have some benefits of being single. You have the benefit of having devotion that is only towards the Lord. You don't have to worry about this person over here where you also have to divide your attention. You can strive hard for the gospel of Christ. And you have good order. This is for the order. Like you can go in one stream without having to have two people that constantly have to try and work their way together. You're all the way there. So Paul says, embrace that. Take all your devotion, all your resources that you would take and spend it on someone else and pursue the glory of God for all it's worth. You have the ability to go places and do things that families can never do. So take it. I would not be here in this place had I been married 2 years ago. You realize that? The only reason that I applied around the globe to go anywhere, well, not the only reason, but one of the main reasons I likely don't see that I would have is that I knew I was single and I told the Lord I would go anywhere and do anything because I knew that I could go into contexts and places that families couldn't. So single people, don't think that God doesn't know where you're at. Perhaps He has situated you to be single right now, to be content, so that you can go places that no one else can go and be prepared to walk through the door that He's opened for you. Don't be so quick to try and get married and not embrace this time that God has used to grow you and to strengthen you and to make you content in His will. If you try and do that, if you try and thwart the plan of God, then you're being foolish. Now, given all that, just like slavery. If there's also this proviso that he gives here as well, that if there's an opportunity for improvement, and if it's offered to you, then take it as a gift for the Lord. Because it doesn't matter whether you're married or single, if you have the opportunity to do so, if a person comes to you and they look like, hey, I could be married, I'm ready for that, do it. Verse 36, he says this, if anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and if he has to be, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. And then verse 38, it says this, so then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage does even better. So, it's not sin to go into another context. Stay where you are. If the opportunity comes up, then take it. It's a gift from the Lord. If you have a unbelieving husband or spouse and they want to leave, then let them go. Be blameless before the Lord. Seek the Scriptures. Make sure that you're not sinning. But if they refuse to be reconciled and the unbelieving spouse abandons, it's not sin to let them go. God has given you a new gift. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, and because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that it is said and written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Married nor single, it doesn't matter. Your boast should be in the Lord. You should say constantly, I boast only in the saving work of Jesus Christ. If my devotion and my fervency is in my marriage, or how I can leverage my situation to be married or trying to get out of my marriage, what are you really boasting in? You're boasting in the greener pastures that may not even be greener on the other side. Boast only in the Lord. But if an opportunity arises, take it. If you're single and a Christian partner emerges, then you're free to marry. Expect trouble. Verse 33 says, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. If you're single, guess what? You're going to have to buy some books on the problems of marriage when you get married. Married people, if sadly you become unmarried, you're going to become single, you're going to have to buy some books on the troubles of single life. Either way, there's troubles. So expect that. A single person, if someone comes along and you like it, put a ring on it. I heard that somewhere, but not sure I can use Beyonce quotes. And Paul's not here; the mice will play, right? So, I know that this is a hard text. It's a hard text to apply because there are real hurting people here who are struggling. But you know, we need to be the church. We need to be the church that Galatians 6 says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If you are a single person, seek out married people. Seek to see how that they represent Christ in the church. Take them out to dinner. Take them out to coffee. Learn about them. See how they treat each other. married people. Seek out single people. Go watch their singular devotion for Christ. Be spurred on by their passion and their zeal. You need to see that. Corinthians, this passage, Paul is telling them, in all things serve the Lord. In all things serve the Lord. The harvest is white, is ready to be harvested. So go out there, whether you're married or single, go take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Use what God has given you right now, this time. Take the gift. Exhaust it for His glory. That's what Paul is telling the Corinthians, and that is what the Lord is telling us this morning. And this is the word of the Lord.